Back down again. Bless the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for our sinners, now at the hour of our death. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created. Let us pray. O God, who did instruct the hearts of your faithful by light of the Spirit, granted by the same Spirit, may be truly wise and ever rejoice in his consolation through the same Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Lady Guadalupe.
Pray for us.
Saint Joseph.
Pray for us.
Father Lanteri.
Pray for us.
Saint Ignatius.
Pray for us.
The Word of God teaches us every high priest is taken from among men and made their representative before God to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He is able to deal patiently with the ignorant and erring, for he himself is beset by weakness. And so, for this reason, must make sin offerings for himself as for all the people. The word of the Lord. Studying the Diary of St. Faustina in conclusion of this year of mercy, we've arrived at number 34, going through it at a snail's pace, no hurry, but relishing this beautiful, beautiful masterpiece of the Diary of St. Faustina, Maria Kowalska, given to the Church as well as to us as a gift from God. When I was reading and meditating upon this passage for number 34, I'll read one phrase and I want to expound upon one word. When I told this and certain other things to my confessor, he replied that these might really be coming from God, but they might also be an illusion. I'm going to spend some time tonight on the priest as confessor, because these numbers that follow are basically related to as priest, as confessor. It would be remiss if we didn't have some type of explanation of St. Faustina's relationship with priests, and specifically with two priests. Father Andrasch was a Jesuit priest, and Father Sopochko, who was a teacher of moral theology, who was her regular confessor. So especially those two priests are going to surface pretty frequently in the diary. So I'd like to talk about the priesthood in Faustina, but also the priesthood in general, and invite all of you to pray for the priesthood. Pray for vocations. Pray for priests that are ordained, priests that will be ordained, older priests, younger priests, tempted priests. Pray for priests. Okay. One of the most important documents that has come out in the past 30 years was published during the pontificate of John Paul II. And you might even write this down. Pastora Daba Vobis. pastora dava vobis, which is Latin. In English, it is give us shepherds, taken from the Old Testament, one of the major prophets. Now, in this document, the Holy Father mentions the four pillars of formation of a future priest. Pray the future priest would have these four pillars of a solid formation. And four pillars are human formation, intellectual formation, spiritual formation, and pastoral formation. We can spend a word on each of those. Human formation means the formation of the character, human virtues. Diligence, honesty, punctuality, sincerity, transparency, patience, all of these are part and parcel of what is called the human formation of the future priest. And St. Thomas Aquinas says that grace does not destroy nature but builds upon it. Now what does that mean? It means if you have a good, solid human formation, from that a spiritual formation can be constructed. Is that clear? Look at someone like John Paul II, or St. Alphonsus, or St. John Bosco. Very solid formations on a human level. That's the reason why if a young man wants to become a priest and had very serious psychological problems, he might not be called to be a priest. If he's had these huge wounds because of what is called a dysfunctional family, many people with dysfunctional family, very serious, then this is going to impede his developing as a person. So human formation. Okay, intellectual formation. Young man enters the seminary and says, I want to become a priest, but I don't like to study. Hang it up, forget it. You can't, you can fake it 1 year, but 7 years you can't fake it. You have to study a lot. So the academic, the intellectual formation is pretty intense. Not to say that you have to be a genius, no. But you have to have a certain intellectual acumen or capacity to be able to learn the basics of philosophy and theology and moral theology and ecclesiology. I mean, people come to you with certain problems. You have to preach, teach, give talks. You have to have a certain intellectual formation. Third would be the spiritual formation. That, of course, refers to our prayer life. For that reason, I really admire Fulton Sheen, because Fulton Sheen was highly developed on a human level, on an intellectual level, but he said that the very center of his life was Jesus Christ, present in his daily holy hour. And you've heard me say this many times, his hour of power. Amen? Fulton Sheen said that in the 50 years of his priesthood, he never missed one holy hour. In 50 years. That's a long haul, isn't it? No? And pretty busy. Writing books, radio ministry, TV ministry, head of the propagation of faith, would be the missionary branch of the church. Huge responsibility, but he would always find that hour at the beginning of the day, called the hour of power. Now, pastoral formation. What does that mean? Pastoral formation is related to the apostolic life. It means this. If you have human formation, intellectual formation, spiritual formation, but there's not an ardent desire to save souls, we call that apostolic zeal, then that would be incomplete. So those are the four components or four pillars of the formation of a priest in the seminary. And I hope that you memorize that, because that's very important. And each and every one of those is important. Which is more important than the other is hard to say, because they're interconnected. And if one is lacking, you know, it's almost like you have a tripod or you got a chair with four legs, so it's going to be wobbling, right? Some of you might say, well, the Curie of Ars didn't have too much of an intellectual formation. Hold your horses. No? He's more intelligent than a lot of people think. He studied very hard. He couldn't memorize Latin. I couldn't either, no? But he had a certain intuitive knowledge that went way beyond those who had maybe more intellectual gifts like a Thomas Aquinas. But he wasn't lacking. That's why he's the patron of parish priests. No? Okay, is that clear? Now I'd like to hone in on priest as confessor from ordination. Once a priest is ordained, there's three levels of ordination. There's diaconate, priesthood, episcopacy. The episcopacy is what is called the fullness of the priesthood. The episcopacy. So, the priest, by being ordained, there is an ontological change in him. Change in the soul, which he has an indelible character in his soul, which gives him the capacity to celebrate Holy Mass, but also to hear confessions. Those are among the basic duties of the priest, to celebrate Mass and hear confessions, as well as the importance of preaching, which is the principal duty of the priest, is to be preaching the Word of God, in season, outside, in season, out of season. Now, a priest, before he confesses, has to have faculties. Faculties means that the bishop has to give him permission to confess in his diocese. When I was studying in Rome, we had to pass an exam on moral theology in St. John Lateran. And once that was done, my superior submitted the priest to the vicar of clergy, the bishop, and we're given what is called faculties to confess. So we have to be ordained, but also given permission by the local ordinary. Is that clear? Yes, Father. Thank you. Okay, now I'm going to go through different qualities of a confessor. And St. Faustina, this number, says she was suffered a lot because in the beginning of her religious life, she didn't have a permanent confessor or director, so she felt that was a drawback in her really growing in her spiritual life. So, okay, here's something practical for you people. Do you have a fixed confessor? So you probably should. But in the lack of one of the priests, go to another priest. That's my advice. What I would do also, if I see, one line, there's 30 penitents, another is one penitent and the cat, I'd get behind the cat. Cat's not going to confess anyway, no? Maybe teach catechism, but no. But not dogmatic theology, right? I would do that. It's good to have a good confessor, a set confessor, because it's like your spiritual doctor. He gets to know your spiritual infirmities, but in the absence of a specific confessor, in this parish you have the privilege of having three or four priests confessing. So, the ideal is to have said confessor, but go to any priest that's available if you can't go to your regular confessor. Okay, what are some of the important qualities? First is the importance of having a solid moral theology. The priest I'm talking about. A solid moral theology. How many penitents have been misled because the priest did not have a solid, orthodox, doctrinal, moral theology? Many. And I think a lot of you have what's called sensum fide. You've got a certain interior sense that maybe what that priest said was wrong. But it's sad. It's sad that a priest who's called to be leading his sheep toward the eternal grazing grounds of the Good Shepherd is being misled. How many people since Vatican II have had tubal ligations or vasectomies under the direction of a priest? You hear it. And often if they don't have too much formation, they think, well, the priest told me I can have a tubal ligation, I already have four kids, and he's the expert, I'll obey him. It's more common than you're aware of. Now, what do you do in that circumstance? Well, I suggest two or three things. One is I would maybe confront the priest, maybe say, look, outside the confession, I'd like to talk with you about something, and bring the official church teaching from the Catechism of the Catholic Church or canon law or some encyclical or some church teaching that what he said was erroneous. It's sad I have to say this, but how the church is today. There's just a lot of confusion out there. And tell him, look, you got to change in it. You can't be allowing women to have tubal ligations, or you can use contraception as long as you love. What's important is you love, right? You've heard this one before, huh? Long as you love, everything is okay. Remember what Augustine said? Love God and do what you want, huh? How easy to pull things out of context? And then the other option would be this, to say, look, you know, if you don't change, me and my husband, every Sunday we place $400 in the collection box. You're not going to see that anymore. Hit him in the wallet, huh? I mean, you got it. Yeah, I would say that. Sad to say that that's, and actually the Holy Father today in his message said that the priest should not be greedy for money. But that's the world in which we live. Or the fourth option would be this, okay? He's no longer going to be your confessor. But priests have to have a good moral theology. If they do not have a good moral theology, and I mean misleading the sheep that are entrusted. Okay, what else? A good spiritual theology. Moral theology refers to human acts as well as that of sin. Spiritual theology incorporates basically all the disciplines of theology. When I said that the fourth year of theology with Father Amini, he said that that's the queen of all disciplines in theology would be spiritual theology. Okay, let's move on with some other practical aspects of priest as confessor. Has to cultivate listening skills. Are you listening to me or not? Listening skills. Easier said than done. To be able to listen. Try to understand the penitent. So it's always a good idea before priests go into confessional to pray to Mary and pray the Holy Spirit for the ability to be able to understand, to listen attentively, to understand. Because each penitent is different. The Holy Spirit will speak to the priest to help him to direct himself to each penitent in a different way. One penitent maybe doesn't have to say barely anything. Another one has to intervene and try to guide that soul into the fullness of the truth. Every soul is different. Every soul is like a snowflake, like fingerprints. All souls are different. Okay, next. A confessor should also be a teacher. It's called very often to illuminate the conscience. Especially over the past, say, 55 years, the catechesis has been more or less a dismal failure in many places. Right? More or less, catechesis over the past 55 years has been just a failure. Fulton Sheen said it well. He said, we first lived in the age of faith, time of Thomas Aquinas during the Scholastics, then the age of reason and the Enlightenment in the time of Voltaire. Now we live in the age of feelings. What's important is feelings and not the truth. How dangerous that is. We only base our faith on feelings. Where are we heading? We're heading to a disaster, right? What would happen if you got up tomorrow and said, I'm going to do everything I feel? You probably wouldn't even get out of bed, huh? Probably wouldn't. Oh, okay. Saturday. Don't have to do anything. Well, we don't follow feelings, but we follow what? Faith and reason. Fides ratio. Both faith and reason is what we want to follow. Don't forget feelings. We all have a fallen human nature. It's called concupiscence, huh? We tend toward the most, the easiest, no? So a priest has to, as confessor, has to be a teacher today. So much ignorance. And you people are well-formed, but very few people really know what a mortal sin is. You do, because we've taught you in the exercises. But the three conditions of a mortal sin, grave matter, full knowledge, full consent of the will, I mean, you know that, I hope you do. But most people don't. Okay, another concept. Is I've taught you this before, but this is worthy of refreshing your memory. And it's called the principle of graduality. Or progressivity. Very important. Now, what does that mean? Well, we can't always overcome bad habits just like that. We can't. All of you know, you think about your kryptonite, your fatal flaw, your primary predominant weakness. We all have it. How difficult it is to overcome that, right? Say, for example, you're battling with impatience. How difficult it is to be really, you know, patient, you know? Or maybe gluttony. I've had bad eating habits for 70 years of my life. Well, it's not easy. Or smoking. You know, you shouldn't smoke, but how hard it is to just no more smoking. Or gossiping. Chismoso. How hard it is to, you know, control your tongue when you're surrounded by certain individuals. But I would say especially in the realm of sexuality, especially, you see, I've got a man who makes a retreat, weekend retreat. You know, he hasn't been in church for 40 years. Maybe he's been addicted to pornography for 40 years of his life. Now, God could give him the grace in which he's totally freed from that. I mean, God can do that. And pray for that grace for certain people that are coming into the church after many years. But it doesn't always work that way. Remember listening once to Father Benedict Rochelle. He was giving a talk on St. Mary of Egypt. St. Mary of Egypt was a prostitute for something like 20 years. But it took her 20 years to really obtain that chastity that she so longed for. Now, God could have given the grace right away. But he purposely allowed her to struggle to attain that virtue over, as Rochelle said in the talk, it took her the same amount of years to obtain it that she had given into it. Or someone like St. Augustine. St. Augustine knew that he had to practice a life of purity. He knew that. But he just couldn't do it. Until he was about 31 years old. Heard the voice of like a little child saying, "Toli legi, take and read." Went into the garden. Opened up a book. It was the Bible. Romans 13:13, do not give in to the flesh, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And snap. But it took a long time for Augustine to conquer that vice. Call it a slavery. Call it a chain. He says in the Confessions, it's like climbing a steep hill. You can make it to a certain point that you have to rest and then go up another step, then another step, then another step, and finally, because of God's grace, he was able to conquer. But I think this is very important as confessors. Say, for example, you got a penitent that comes in and made a retreat and confesses 40 years of pornography. And he comes back 3 days later and says, well, I've seen pornography again, Father. Let me see, okay. You confessed on Monday, okay, but you didn't look at pornography Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday. No, Father, not until Thursday night. Okay, before this confession, how often were you looking at pornography? Twice a day. What do you have there? That improvement. That's called the principle of graduality. Next time he comes, a week. Then after a week, gives into complacency, falls the day after he goes to confession. Daily battle. But a good confessor is going to help to take the penitent where the penitent is and gradually lead him into the light. The poem of Cardinal Newman, Lord, lead gently into the light. Is that clear?
Yes.
Hard to overcome bad habits that have been ingrained during the course of decades. So that's called the principle of graduality or progressivity. And there are people that will give up. They'll give up going to confession because they'll say, well, I always commit the same sin. Well, that might be the case. But if you're committing the sin less, there's improvement. My founder said, if someone falls 1,000 times a day and he gets up, forgive him. Num chepi. Now I begin. That's called the principle of graduality. Okay, another role that priests can implement as confessor related to the teacher is he is a counselor. Calling to give advice to the confused and the disoriented. We have never lived in a world with so much information. On the internet, you can find out almost anything in a matter of a minute or two. We've never lived in a world with so much confusion. What is more? Is there more information or more confusion? Probably more confusion. Huh? One of the things that Fulton Sheen once said was this. He said that very few people have ever left the church for what the church teaches, but what they think the church teaches. In other words, a misinterpretation of church teaching. See, how often has Pope Francis been pulled out of context? How often? The press basically tries to do all it possibly can to discredit the Pope. The liberal media, huh? So a confessor is, I'm not saying that every time that the priest is in the confession he's going to be doing all these things. But these are some of the roles that he plays. He's also called to use human psychology. But he's not a psychologist. Knowing the human psyche, different temperaments, different characters, that can be of great use. What I'm going to say now is very important too, is that confessor, especially those who are downtrodden, sad, depressed, maybe suicidal, maybe they want to give up, maybe they lost all hope, the priest is called to be a consoler. Consoler. The Holy Spirit is also a consoler. To console and to instill hope in a hopeless world. There is hope. At the end of the tunnel, there's light. After the torrential downpour, the sun will shine. Good Friday leads to the glory of the resurrection. No Good Friday, no Easter Sunday, Fulton Sheen, huh? Giving reasons to hope. I think that's very important. Many people suffer from depression, discouragement. They live in a household which is basically a den of lions, no? Where there's really no love or care or concern or attention. What else? Priest also, as confessor, is an advocate. Advocate. He's called to plea on the part of the penitent and to pray for the penitent for his conversion, his sanctification, and his salvation. So often in my masses, what I do is I'll place on the altar of my penitents that God would have mercy in them through the blood of Christ. Lifting up the blood of Christ to the Eternal Father, begging mercy for the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and the whole world. Advocate. Also, there has to be a harmonious blend in the confessor. Pope Francis speaks about this, of the priest being merciful. Of course, it's the sacrament of mercy, but a harmonious blend of mercy and justice. God is merciful, God is just. So if a confessor were to have a penitent who had no intention whatsoever of giving up his or her sin, sad to say, he would be morally obliged to deny absolution, withhold it until this individual had made the decision to give up his sin or sinful lifestyle. What's real common, well, it happens, is you might have someone that's a guy that's living with his girlfriend and he wants to go to confession. Okay, for your penance, dump her. Why mince words, huh? I mean, it's a no-brainer for me. Maybe it isn't for you, but if you're not decided to leave your girlfriend, you're going to be fornicating with her. How can I give you absolution? And these individuals will sometimes come out and accuse the church of being mean-spirited. Really? I said the priest is also, he's called to be a judge. Judge, you see, if this person is not repentant, why you're here? Confession presupposes that there's sorrow for our sin and firm purpose of amendment. Sorrow and firm purpose of amendment. Amen? He also, a good confessor has to intervene with what is called the discipline of correction. The discipline of correction. It's probably about 6 years ago in Lent, Pope Francis wrote a letter for Lent, and the topic of the letter was the call to fraternal correction as a dimension of charity. So correcting someone that's walking down the wrong path, heading toward the precipice, heading toward perdition, heading to the eventual loss of his soul, can be a huge act of charity. Fire, your house is on fire, no? Call fire. So fraternal correction can be part of the role of the priest as confessor. Next. Priest is called as confessor. To be in the ministry of healing. Healing ministry. You often hear there are a lot of healing masses, but it's kind of like a misnomer. Misnomer? Okay, healings and mass, fine, but really, the specific grace of the Eucharist is nourishment, secondarily healing. But the specific grace of confession is healing. So the priest is called to imitate the divine physician to heal the wounded soul. See how Jesus healed the leper, healed the paralytic, gave sight to the blind. Three times in the gospel raised them from death. But that underline is the specific sacramental grace of confession is healing. Healing us of the wounds of our soul. We afflict our soul with wounds every time we commit a sin. It's important that we understand the differentiation between one sacrament and another. Look at Jesus, healing the paralytic. First healed the man of his sins, then his body. Soul, body. Now sometimes there are psychosomatic problems where people actually have physical problems related to a spiritual sickness. Sometimes that happens. I believe a lot of people suffer depression. Why? Because they're living in sin. Once they confess the sin, they unload their sinfulness, start to experience a real freedom. A real freedom, the freedom of the sons of God. Healing. Lord, heal me. But Christ utilizes the person of the priest as the channel by which that person is healed. Because when all is said and done, this is probably maybe the most important point that I'd have to underline, is that the priest, as confessor, is alter Christus. That's Latin for he is another Christ. He acts in persona Christi. So it's not so much the priest that forgives, it's Christ that forgives through the priest. Priest is the instrument, instrumental cause. Primary cause is Christ himself came to heal the brokenhearted. Amen? Okay, now I read to you Hebrews chapter 4, just a short verse. And the author, it's a very priestly letter, identifies the priest with the sinner, because priests are sinners. They can understand sinners because they are also afflicted by human fragility and weakness. Beautiful chapter. So in a certain sense, the priest, as also a fellow sinner, and is able to be compassionate because he himself is beset with human weaknesses, there's a certain, you might even say, a bond of friendship there. Only Christ is perfect. Now, is a confessor a spiritual director? Okay, it's kind of a trick question. Spiritual direction is really, it's a separate discipline. However, often in the context of confession, spiritual direction is given. as you've noted by all these different aspects I've given you in this presentation. However, the specific end of confession is not spiritual direction, but rather forgiveness of sin. But secondarily, confession, the confessor can intervene as a spiritual director and direct the soul. But usually spiritual direction is a longer process. And spiritual direction encapsulates many more things, among which the most important, of course, is prayer. But I'd just like to give you the three basic qualities that Teresa of Avila gives. What are the three basic qualities that Teresa of Avila gives for a good spiritual director? I'll tell you next week. I'll tell you now. Keep you in suspense, huh? You want to know them? This is Teresa of Avila. You sure? Then I'll tell you. Okay, she says, holiness of life holiness of life second learning that's why I've talked about moral theology, spiritual theology, seminary formation, learning. And lastly, she uses the word prudencia, or prudence. And by prudence, she means experience. Those are three qualities from the great Teresa of Avila of a good spiritual director. Holiness, learning, and prudence, which means experience, which comes with practice. Now, I'm going to say something that probably shocked you. See, she said she would prefer a learned one over a holy one. And it's interesting, no? Because she suffered on one occasion with it was going to a priest that apparently was a holy priest but did not have a good foundation in mystical theology. She had already arrived at the mystical stages of her prayer life, and the priest, he had goodwill, was trying to force her to just do vocal prayer. And she ended up by getting a headache. And she said in the writings, I think it's the life, he should have known better. Okay. So if one has arrived at the more, I'm not downgrading vocal prayer. I mean, I love vocal prayer. However, if someone is found in a higher mystical level, maybe that person is called to do less vocal prayers and more prayer of the heart. More prayer of the heart. And that's the normal process of prayer, is the intellect plays a less predominant role and the heart plays a more dominant role. That's a normal progress. You might like this image also. The priest is called as a confessor to be a human bridge. Human bridge, which is a connection between heaven and earth. A human bridge through the sacrament of reconciliation. And he's called to be a good shepherd, to bring the sheep back to the fold, especially the wounded and the abandoned. Now, every time a priest sits in the confessional, obviously he's not implementing all of that. Some of them, yes. I hope that this was an enlightening talk for you people, because it certainly helped me to prepare this talk, because as priests we spend a lot of time in the confessional. So we only got through one line in 34, right? You know my style. Give me one word and I expound upon the whole word. So it takes a whole hour to get through one word, right? We probably will be finished this text by the year 2050, right? You know, I have to go back and do it over again, right? Was this helpful? So let's turn to Mary, Mother Priest, Mother Confessors, that she'll pray for us, that we'll be able to exercise this ministry with greater love and perfection. In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for our sinners, now at the hour of our death. Glory be to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Lord be with you. And may God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.